James chapter 5 verse 14 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, of course, when we read scripture, we have to take it with all the other scriptures, because people will say, well, I prayed for somebody who was sick and they didn't get healed. And there could be many other reasons why they did not get healed or the prayer did not seem to be effective at that time. So I want to go through some things tonight about dominion prayer, I want to call it. And the first thing I want to show you is a picture of the tabernacle. And I've taught this before, but I really want to show this to show you where prayer comes from. We have the outer court, which is the symbolizes the body, the holy place, which symbolizes the soul, and the holy of holies, which symbolizes the spirit. And the interesting thing is that the furniture placement kind of gives us a clue where the prayer is supposed to come from, right? Anyone know where what part of the furniture is associated with prayer? The what? The candlesticks are giving light, and they represent the church. But there's three things in there. Well, the bread, as the title says, the bread of his presence. The altar of incense, right? The incense represents prayer, right? And so where is the altar of incense? It's in the holy place. It symbolically represents where our soul is located. So what I'm saying is prayer must come through the soul. To be really effective, it's got to come through the soul and the spirit. It's got to be in the inner court, not in the outer court. Because you've probably heard people pray, let me call it in the flesh, oh God, you know, and it's really just a fleshly prayer. It's like the Pharisee, who deliberately was praying in the flesh. He went to a place where everybody could see him, and he said, I'm not like this other fellow. I pay my tithes. I come to church. That's just praying in the flesh. That's not going to be very effective. In fact, Jesus said that he has had his reward because everybody can see him. That's his reward. And he tells how we should be pray. We go into our secret place. The Holy of Holies was a secret place. Only certain people could go in there. Only the Levites, those who had been sanctified. So we see that prayer symbolically has got to come from the holy place to be effective. Let me say that again. See if you get it. Prayer has got to come from the holy place. You understand what I'm saying? So, number one, prayer is not going to be effective if it's a prayer from the flesh, because the flesh is not going to be the holy place. It was the outer court. It's where repentance should be. We repent in our flesh. It's where the brazen laver was. It's where the brazen altar was. But the prayer was on the altar of incense. And that represented the prayer. And that's where it's got to come from. So, number one, I talked on Sunday about the priests, the sons of Levi, who burned strange fire. Right? They tried to do the incense differently. They tried to do the offering, the sacrifice differently. And it wasn't accepted. So, number one, for our prayer to be effective, it's got to come from the holy place. It's got to come from a place of sanctification to be truly effective. Now, God may still hear our prayers just out of his mercy and his grace, but when we are doing it conditioned on his word, then it's got to be done according to his word. And his word, as far as where the incense was offered, was in the holy place. So I just want to bring that up. So the outer court represents the body. The holy place represents the soul where the altar of incense was, and the Holy of Holies represents the spirit. Now, here's the interesting thing. Truly, of the three pieces of furniture that are shown in the holy place, two of them, there is no doubt exactly where they were, right? The candlestick definitely is in the holy place. The bread of his presence is in the holy place. But when it comes to the altar of incense, you'll find some little differences about exactly where it is. The reason is it's actually in the middle. It would have been right in the middle, the dividing line. So you'll see in heaven, of course, there is no curtain. And it really is where the altar of incense goes into the Holy of Holies. And that shows you again, representationally, where our prayers are supposed to go and where they are. Amen. So I call this dominion prayer. And so I want to start with, obviously, something that we need when we're praying, and that is faith. Amen. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Not only that he exists, but you also got to believe that he is a rewarder of them that seek him, diligently seek him. See, there's lots of people who will cry out to God. They'll try it, give it a try. But if it don't work, they're immediately, they're gone on to something else, right? He's looking for diligent seekers, right? The blind man wouldn't stop shouting. They said, "Be quiet. You're making a disturbance." And what did he do? He cried out. He was a diligent seeker. And a diligent seeker is going to get God's attention. Jesus finally stopped. And Jesus then, it's funny because obviously he was blind. Jesus asked him, "What would you like me to do?" You see, that shows you that we have to make our request. We have to verbalize what it is God we want God to do. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We look at the wise men who were looking for the Christ child. It actually probably went into years, maybe 1.5 to 2 years. Because by the time Herod realized they weren't coming, he added up the time and he said, "I want you to kill all the children for the last 2 years." And by the time they found Jesus, he was found not as they show it at Christmas in the manger. He was already in a house by then. But they were diligent. They didn't give up. Just because they came from hundreds of miles and they came to Jerusalem and didn't find him, they did not give up. I'm telling you, it's he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. This is also not just a race, but it's an endurance race. Amen. And there's all kinds. You ever seen those races where they have to jump across water and jump on across fences? This is the kind of thing, our Christian journey. So the first step in getting our prayers answered, of course, is faith. And belief is the first step with God. Now, in Romans 12:3, it speaks about the measure of faith. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So the Bible tells us that God has set up this thing called faith, that if you are able to use it, you can get results. And it says every man. It says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, the reason why I believe that, or one of the reasons why it says every man, is because Romans 3:27 tells us that there is a law of faith, right? So just as how gravity is used by everyone on the planet, right? Gravity is used by everyone. There's not a place on this planet that gravity, the law of gravity, is not available to someone, whether for good or bad, right? Someone can push someone off of a cliff. They can use gravity in a bad way. But the law of gravity is available to everyone. The Bible says that the law of faith is available to everyone. And the way we can prove that, how you can get things done, is because there are people who get miracles who do not know Christ. Not in the way that we teach it. Amen? Not in the way that we teach it. It says every man because faith is a law. There are many spiritual laws. There's the law of sowing and reaping, right? And the Bible says, "So that whatever a man doeth, that shall he reap." Now, it may not reap right away. It may be in time to come, but there are some spiritual laws of which faith is a law. And because it's a law, its access is to everyone who wants to use it. So we see that the law of faith, there is a law of faith, does enable some miracles. Let's look at this in Matthew 9:2. When Jesus was passing by, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith. This was the group that had climbed up on the roof and had taken off the roof to lower the man in, and he saw their faith. How did he see their faith? By what they did, right? That was a tangible action. They were so determined that they believed that if they could just get this man before Jesus, something was going to happen. Amen. Another instance where the lady, and I'm sorry I didn't put the reference, where the lady touched the hem of his garment. And you know, as in the crowd, the disciples said, well, look, you're saying someone touched you. Can't you see? Everybody's touching you. But this touch was a touch based upon faith, because she said in her heart, if I just touch him. But Jesus turned him about. When he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. This was nothing that Jesus actively did, right? He didn't say be healed. It was her faith. So there is a law of faith that can operate and can, at times, give miracles. Matthew 9:29, another instance. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Matthew 15:28. The other woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who Jesus at first did not want to have any dealings with, but finally, because of her answer, he answered. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now, in all these cases, the miracle depended on what? Their faith. Right? Certainly, the evidence is very clear in the woman with the hem of garment. Jesus didn't turn and say, be healed. She reached out and utilized the law and touched him. And he said, something happened. He did not do anything. It was based upon her faith. So there is a law of faith that can get you a miracle that has nothing to do necessarily with where you are spiritually necessarily. Sister Johnny.
Question, Pastor. Praise the Lord. I was thinking about the scripture that says faith without works is dead, because you hear people say that, that I've heard people say that they didn't have a job and then they was just sitting and waiting for God to give them one. So I was thinking, pertaining to that scripture, that the Bible says faith without works is dead. So I believe that the faith is based on you going to get the job, and then God will bless you with the job if you believe you're going to get the job.
Well, what I think is that there, if it's something that we can do, and we're just being lazy, then why ask God to do it when we can do it? Right? It's the things that are beyond our possibility that we should be asking God for. So we act in faith, we go and make an application, right? And then it may be beyond our control whether we get the job, but certainly we can go and put in an application, or we can go and do something else. These men, they took off the roof, they climbed on the roof. They showed by their faith that they believed something could happen. Amen. So I'm showing here that the law of faith is one way of obtaining miracles. And the law of faith can work without knowing Jesus. The proof is in Matthew 7:22. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And what will he tell them, this particular group? I never knew you. Isn't that amazing? So a lot of people get deceived by miracles. You know, they follow people who have learned to use a law of faith and think that makes them special. All it means is that they have learned to use the law of faith. Because in this case it said, they haven't we done many wonderful works? And yet Jesus will say, I never knew you. So that shows you that it is possible to have miracles And things happen just by using a law of faith. Just as how we can use sowing and reaping as a law, we can use, farmers use sowing and reaping. They plant an ear of corn and they expect something to happen. Right? Because it's just a law. So, but that is one way of getting your miracle. But the thing that can block that, of course, is doubt and unbelief. Stops the law of faith. Mark 6, 5 tells us that. When he went to a certain place, he said, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Some people there still had faith. But he marveled because of their unbelief. Again, the reason that's given here is because of unbelief. So the law of faith depends a lot upon us. It puts the burden of belief on us. And if that's the case, a lot of us is going to be in trouble. Because just like the man whose son was going into fits, he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. So the law of faith can work. You can get your miracle. The problem with it is it depends upon you. It depends upon what your faith is. It depends upon how much unbelief you have. So it depends. I put it up there. The problem of using the law of faith alone, I'm saying, is that it depends upon your faith and how much unbelief you have. So when they saw the miracle, in Luke 17:5, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Matthew 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall only do this which, not only do this which is done to the fig tree, when he cursed the fig tree. So using the law of faith, Jesus says you can move mountains. There's no doubt about that. That's what the Bible says. But it totally depends upon you. If ye, in other words, you have faith and doubt not. So there are people who have miracles who do not know God because they have faith. They have faith. They believe that if they pray, this will happen. But that doesn't necessarily state anything about their true relationship with God. As I said, he's going to say to some people, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're going to say, but look at what we did. Look at what we did. And you can see in some of the miracles, it depended upon the person's faith. It wasn't something that Jesus actively did. So I'm showing you that there are more than one way you can get a miracle. If your faith is strong enough, you can use the law of faith, I believe, and you can get your miracle. You can get your miracle. If you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. Sister Michelle.
I have a question regarding when you lay hands on somebody for healing or for the gift of the Holy Ghost, because I've laid hands on some people and they've been healed, or they've received the Holy Ghost, but I've laid hands on other people and they don't receive. And where I get confused is it my faith or is it theirs, or is there some kind of relationship? Is there some kind of block between us? Or
I think it's a very good question, and exactly the question you asked is what I'm trying to answer tonight. So I'm showing the first pathway to miracles is using the law of faith. That's what I'm saying. And for that, you don't necessarily have to have a deep relationship, right? It can happen based upon your exercise of your faith alone. Because we see very clearly in many instances, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. In the case of the woman, she got her miracle before Jesus said a word. Because she said in her heart, if I only touch the hem of his garment. And she believed. She was determined. She pressed through. In fact, what she was doing could have gotten her in big trouble because she had an issue of blood. And in those days, if you had an issue of blood, if you were not allowed to be out in a crowd because you would defile everybody. So she had great faith. Great faith. The woman, the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus and said to him, listen, and he says, I'm not even going to talk to her. He talked to the disciples and she wouldn't go away. And he just said, listen, it's not fit to give the children's breads to dogs. He wasn't even talking to her, but she heard. Most of us would have just left at that point. Maybe left and given him a piece of our mind. But she had such great faith. She was determined. She said, listen, but master, even the dogs eat the crumbs. And all he could do was turn around and say, for this saying. And he marveled at her great faith. Her great faith. It wasn't him. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm showing you that there are many pathways to miracles. One of them is using the law of faith. But the law of faith, which is available to every man, the measure of faith, depends a lot on our level of belief or unbelief. Again, faith is primarily a defensive weapon. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the Bible portrays faith more as a defensive weapon, because it's what you shield yourself with when everything's going wrong, when the devil is taking the rug from under you. But if your faith in what God's plan is strong enough, you will be able to quench those fiery darts. And the way to build up your faith, how does the Bible say that faith comes? By hearing. So people who skip Bible study are in fact not keeping their shield in good working order. People who skip Sunday school are not keeping their faith, because you're going to hear something that is going to build up your faith. Wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So what I'm trying to say is faith alone, using the law of faith, I'm saying, can get you a miracle. But there is a better way. There is more to getting a miracle, having your prayer answered. And that's what I was trying to give you the answer to your question about the different ways that, you know, maybe you've prayed for someone and one time it happens and you pray for them the other time, or a different person, and it doesn't happen. And I'm trying to show that there are several ways of getting things happening. One of them is just the law of faith. God has to do nothing to make gravity work. He when he spoke the law of gravity in Genesis, and he built the planets, it just keeps going. He says, in harvest, summertime and harvest, as long as the earth remaineth. So some of the laws that God has put in place, they are just there, and we can use them. So, but as I said, faith alone can get you a miracle, but it puts the burden of belief, or how much unbelief you have, on you. And so I don't pretty much like that, because my faith may not be strong enough all the time, or my unbelief, I should say, may be too big sometimes when I'm facing certain situations. So what is the answer? And what I want to tell you is that there is more to it than just using the law of faith. Because we see in Luke 9:1 that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority. Okay, the law of faith was always there, but then he specifically gave them, delegated to them, power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. So this was not the law of faith by itself. This was a special act by Jesus to saying, listen, I give you authority. I give you authority and power over all devils and to cure diseases. Now, it still needs faith. You had to still exercise faith. But this now depended not so much upon their faith. It depended upon their trust, so to speak, in what God had told them. Listen, I've given you authority. Now, when you join the police force, you swear an oath. And what do? What's the first thing they give you? Or when you get into the army, what's they going to do? A uniform. You put on a uniform, a symbol of your authority, right? You put on a uniform. You're going to put on a uniform. If you've been in the army long enough, you get stripes, or you get sergeants or corps. So you have a symbol of your authority. Now, if you're a policeman, you with that symbol, you've been given authority. You can walk in the middle of the street and you can go to the traffic. Now, is it your strength that's stopping the traffic? No. They're looking and they're saying, there's a policeman there. I better stop. Why? Because they recognize the authority. It's not you. Now, if I go out there and I don't have the policeman's uniform and I go like this, they may or may not stop. They may stop just to not kill me, but they're going, what's that crazy guy in the middle of the road doing? Because they do not recognize the authority. So Jesus gave them, so to speak, a uniform. He said, I give you authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And I highlighted power and authority. And that's the difference, because the law of faith was already there. That's been there forever. But he gave them now power and authority over all diseases and to cure all devils and to cure diseases. Now let's go on. So they went out and they started using this authority. Mark 1:27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this and what new doctrine is this? For with authority, this is the Pharisees, commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So we can see that there was a difference for Jesus' disciples. It was not just the law of faith, but he gave them delegated authority that they could go out and they could command. They could say, come out. They could say, go. Or they could say, be healed. And we can see that it wasn't just faith, because we see in the New Testament there were seven sons of this priest called Sceva. And they had faith. They definitely had faith. But they didn't have the authority. Acts 19:13. And then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. They decided, well, we're going to try this out. And they had faith, else they wouldn't have even tried it. They must have believed something would happen. But the wrong thing happened, because they didn't have the authority, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They didn't have the relationship. They didn't have the sonship relationship. They were not delegated. I don't believe they were filled with the Holy Spirit for sure. Because you know what happens next? Because the spirits jumped from the people they were trying to cast them out of and jumped into them and tore them up. So they had faith, but they had no delegated sonship or dominion authority. Let's see, how do we get that? In Mark 13:34, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house. See, Jesus, when he arose, this parable, he was giving us an understanding of what's happening. He left his house and gave authority to his servants. Now, remember, when he left, he said, after he arose, he told his disciples, you go to Jerusalem and do what? Wait until you be endued with what? Power. And to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So Jesus told this parable about this man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority. So what I'm saying to you, there is the law of faith, which can work, but it puts the burden of how much unbelief upon us. The better way is when you have the delegated authority from this Holy Spirit. When you have been given the delegated authority through the Holy Spirit, then you don't have to just use the law of faith alone. You can command, because you have the authority. Yes, you have to have faith to go and try it, but it's not quite the same as through the law of faith, where it depends so much about how much unbelief you have. And it says, and he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Let's look at that word authority. In Matthew 8:9, when the centurion came, he explained how authority really works. He said, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. What I'm trying to tell you is, I've tried to get into the habit, when I pray for people who are sick, instead of saying, Lord, heal them, I say, be healed. Right? If we've been given delegated authority, instead of saying, Lord, please heal this person, we should say, I command you to be healed. That's what this soldier said. I say, go, and he goeth. and to another, come, and he cometh. It'd be like, you know, we give some money to our children. We give them $10. And they go to the store with us, and they see a thing for $10, and they're saying, Daddy, could you pay for this? I've already given you the money. Why don't you use the money you have? But we want Daddy to pay. So when we start to ask God to heal someone, I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying I don't think it's the correct usage of the authority. What it implies is that we were never given authority, right? If we've been given authority, when you pray for someone who is sick, what you need to do is command. That's what the centurion was explaining. Go and he goeth. To another, come and he cometh. And to this servant, do this and he doeth it. So we need to speak to the issue, whatever it is, whether it's finances, get your bills, get your mortgage paper, and speak to the issue. If it's a spiritual matter, you need to command the spirit of infirmity, or if it's a sickness that wasn't spiritually related, because there are some sicknesses that have nothing to do with demons. Did you know that? If I chow down on a gallon of ice cream every night for a year, and I get sick, it had nothing to do with demons. Right? I might get sick. In fact, I'm sure I'd get sick. But, you know, I don't think it would do any good to pour the oil over me and rebuke the demon to come out of him. No. So there are some sicknesses that are not demonically. They're based upon choices that we have done. Right? So it's no good coming to me and rebuking the demon out of me when it's something that I chose to do. Now, some sicknesses are definitely demonically, and then you speak to that issue. But what I'm trying to say to you, I'm trying to show a difference between the law of faith and using the word in prayer. So faith is a shield. The word, though, is a command, is the sword. Isn't that what it says? It says, after you have dressed up, above all else, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So faith will defend you, but it will not speak to certain situations. You have to, if you want that situation, if you've been given the authority, if you're walking in sonship, if you've been filled with the Spirit, you can command. That's what Jesus did in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, when Satan came to tempt him. Jesus said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shall I serve. You see, when do we receive this delegated authority? Well, in Luke 24:49, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. So the disciples had to wait. But technically, we don't have to wait. If we have truly repented of our sins and come to God in faith, and our heart and our desire is truly there, we should be able to receive the gift and that delegated authority at any time. Do you know that? At any time. We do not have to wait to exercise that authority. He has already given it to us. Only the disciples were told, go and wait until the day of Pentecost. So we need to do like Elisha and start trying out and giving commands and walking in sonship. Amen. Because if you were a king or a queen, you know, you wouldn't really do much for yourself. You'd have a whole bunch of flunkies walking behind you. You ever seen the president when he goes anywhere? As he steps off the plane, down below you'll see a whole bunch of people unloading his suitcase, taking his suits, and there's a whole train of vehicles. Do you understand that you are a king and a queen? The Bible says we are heirs and joint heirs. We should be able to just command. But the trouble is that, first of all, we're not even using the law of faith because of our unbelief. And we're not even using the authority and delegated power also because of our unbelief. Amen. He said, go wait in Jerusalem until he be endued with power from on high. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, Sister Michelle, to answer your question that why sometimes you've laid hands on people and they have been healed or they have been filled, there could be many, many reasons. It depends upon how much unbelief they have, whether they have really yielded themselves, whether it was it's always God's will to do well. I mean, think about your children. Do you always want them well?
Amen.
Amen. That's God's will. Amen. So it's not necessarily because of you, because God's power is always there. Sister Johnny.
I was just thinking on that note about the Holy Ghost, because before I received the Holy Ghost, I didn't know how to get it, but everybody was praying for me to get it, but nobody was saying how to get it. But I knew within myself that the kind of lifestyle that I was living outside of the church. So within myself, I knew I wasn't going to get the Holy Ghost. And so at that moment, the people were study praying and praying and saying, come to the altar, come to the altar so you can get the Holy Ghost. But all the time inside of me, I knew I wasn't going to get it. And then so God actually spoke to me and told me that I wasn't going to get it until I get myself straightened up with him. So I don't know how it is that the Holy Ghost operated, because God said it is a gift, but I think it's based on God's timing and when he want to give it to you, because he is the one who knows your life.
Well, it is given through repentance. So if someone hasn't really truly repented, they can be going through the motions, but God is looking at the heart. So again, if you remember when I put the picture of the tabernacle, where did I say the prayer comes from? The holy place. Brother Chris.
So to kind of comment on the question that Sister Michelle had, in regards to seeing the miraculous and seeing sickness healed, there are only two reasons for failure. Only two. The first pastor's already talked about, which is unbelief. There is a second reason, which is mentioned in Mark chapter 7, which says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, that the traditions of men, when mixed with the word of God, nullify the word of God, because the word of God is not being implemented in its purest form. Whenever you have the traditions of men, some sort of ideology, philosophy, or method, being mixed with the word of God becomes of none effect. So the reason why, I'm only making this comment in relation to healing, okay? In relation to healing, the only reasons why we do not see a result is because of one, unbelief, or two, there is a tradition of man that we're using or coupling with the word of God to make it ineffective. Those are the only two reasons we see in Scripture that Jesus gave. In the example in Matthew 17, when the boy had the demonic spirit, the demoniac, and the disciples asked, why could we not cast him out? He said, because of your unbelief. For if he had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be removed from yonder place, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So those would be your two reasons. In relation to the Holy Spirit, it's not just your faith that's involved. It's really the faith of the individual. John 7:38 says that he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this is referring to the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 39. The individual's own faith has to be in play. And the reason why, in regards to sickness, the individual's faith doesn't have to be in play. Because as he has already spoken, we have authority over all devils and over all sicknesses and diseases. I'm not taking authority over the person. I'm taking authority over the disease or the devil, not the person. So the person's sovereignty is not being violated, because I'm not commanding the person. I'm commanding the sickness or the disease to obey. Okay? With the Holy Spirit now that's dealing with the person's own salvation, their own spirit. I have no dominion over another man's spirit. It has to be based upon their own faith. And so they themselves have to have a proper understanding and come to a faith in God that is based upon the word. To address the comment that Sister Johnny made, God wants everyone to have the Holy Spirit immediately. God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come into repentance. And I close with this last verse and give it back to Pastor. In Luke 11, verse 9, It says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Bible says that anyone who asks in faith, specifically for the Holy Spirit, the Bible says God will give it to them. How much more so will your heavenly Father give Amen. The Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So it's not about God's timing. It's really about the individual coming to a understanding of what salvation is and coming to a true heart belief and submission to the Holy Spirit for them to be filled. So if someone does not receive the Holy Spirit, you prayed for them in faith, don't be discouraged. Their faith is involved. When we're dealing with sickness and disease, whether they believe or not doesn't matter, because as he's already pointed out, we have dominion and we have authority over all spirits and over all devils. And it doesn't matter if you're a prophet or apostle or an evangelist. The funny thing is, in the church, we care about ranks and titles. All right. Outside the church, nobody cares about that. Mm-hmm. Right? If I'm a cop and I'm arresting a crook doesn't care if I'm a lieutenant or if I'm a captain. All he cares is I got a badge and I got a gun. My rank doesn't matter. All that matters is I'm a police officer. And in the same sense with the devil, it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor or you're an apostle or a prophet. What matters is, are you born again? Are you a son of God? Because if you do, then guess what? You've got authority over all crimes, just like a police officer would. All devils, all sicknesses, all diseases, you have been given authority and dominion. So hopefully that clarifies that.
Amen. Amen. Brother Chris kind of put it together very well. The only other point I will add is that, and I think he mentioned this, you can't pray over someone's will. You know, I'll give you an example in my own life. I know that both my parents, when it was time for them to go, they pretty much chose it. You know, I could tell, I didn't know exactly when, but I could tell when my dad made the decision that he wanted to go. I could just tell in his spirit, and the same thing with my mother. And me praying for them to be healed when they're praying to go home wasn't gonna be effective. So you can't pray over someone else's will. That's why they have to believe and want to be saved for them to be saved. Right? What you can pray for, though, is that God will keep on giving them opportunities and that God will work circumstances in their life to draw them to him. But in the final analysis, they have to make the choice. God will keep on, maybe, you know, you can pray God's mercy. You can pray for your children that God will keep on opening doors and that there will be circumstances that will put them in the place of coming to their senses. We see that in the parable of the prodigal son. It wasn't until he was in the place where he had not much choices that he came to his senses. So we can pray for those kind of things. But in the final analysis, the Bible says that everyone's going to have to make up their own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. So it will come down to a personal choice. And I know, as I said, with my parents, both of them, I could tell when they decided. You know, my mother was pulling out the things. She didn't want anything hooked up to her. She just wanted to go home. Sister Michelle.
So I have a question regarding the specific example of my mom. She's fighting this battle with her mind right now. And it's been going on for a long time, but she recently had a lot of stress and had this, like, break. And so she's been in the hospital, and I want to know how I can help her. And what she shared with me, and we've had a lot of prayer, a lot of laying on of hands, a lot of reading scriptures, she had shared that the Lord had said to her, exercise your faith. So does that mean she really needs to get strengthened in what it means to have authority and dominion? Or is there more to the story?
Okay, let me put it in this way, and I'm going to answer your question. Even the guy who was filled with 6,000 demons, right? Mm-hmm. Someone said they could not stop him running to Christ.
That's true.
So as long as, now in your mother's case, from what talking to, you know, mm-hmm. your family and all the circumstances, I think she still has faith. She wants to be whole. Mm-hmm. Therefore, you have every right to keep praying for her. What the fight is there is in my view, demonic.
Yeah.
Right? So you can take authority over them. Okay. And you can keep praying. And if she wants to be healed, and I believe she does, you know, from talking to her, and we prayed for her yesterday, God will heal her. And I think she is coming back, because I don't mean to bring out your personal things, but when I went into the hospital room, she was not speaking at first. She was not, mm-hmm. she was, you know, her eyes were not. And as I started to talk and I said, God loves you. Mm-hmm. You are loved. She started to respond to me and she started to talk to me and she took my hand. And so I know that she wants to be healed. But because of all the things she has been through mm-hmm. and all the, you know, all the other things, what's going on there is a demonic influence. Mm-hmm. And we can take authority over that. And it has to go. It has to go. And it'll fight. We notice that even when Jesus cast out the demon out of the little boy, mm-hmm. it didn't go quietly. Tried to tear him up, tried to kill him. Mm-hmm. But it had to go. In the end, it had to go. And as long as there is a little spark of will still to be delivered, because even those 6,000 demons, it says that the man ran to Jesus. Those demons did not want to go to Jesus because they were afraid of what was going to happen. But he still wanted to be delivered. So as long as they want to be delivered, deliverance can be done. Amen. Deliverance can be done. Amen. Brother Chris.
One of the, as a pastor already alluded to, one of the biggest misconceptions about faith is that we think faith is a fight. The Bible says that we're to fight the good fight of faith. I don't know if many boxing matches are just one punch. That a faith fight isn't always just a one punch knockouts. Sometimes you have to go a few rounds. And the thing is, if you really believe that you have the victory, despite what obstacles or obstructions are there, you will continue to fight. All right, I've prayed. Healing is a big thing for me. It's something I really, really believe in strongly. And sometimes I've prayed for people and I didn't see a result. So I just kept speaking. I kept fighting. I can use my son as an example. One time he had a fever, about 102 degrees, and the fever wasn't going down. But I got so mad at the devil, and I know that the word of God is true, that I did not let his symptoms dissuade me from the truth of what rightfully belonged to me as a son of God. And so for 3 hours, I held him in my arms, and I spoke healing over him until the fever left. I was not going to stop until I got what was mine. Sometimes you have to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not leaving this ring until you're knocked out. You have to get this in your spirit. You can't just, okay, I prayed once and okay, it didn't work. Okay, I guess I'll try something else. If you really believe this to be true, when it says in Isaiah 53:4 that surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That was the verse I kept quoting over and over again over my son. And as I was quoting that, I could see the back of Jesus being lashed and realize he paid for this healing. He paid way too much for my son not to be healed. I stood on that word until I got the result. And so in the case with you, Michelle, I would say don't give up. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Do not give up. If you need to, make a day. Say, today, I'm getting it. And you go after it. And you blast that thing with Holy Ghost and fire, with the word of God, until you see results. John G. Lake, who was a pioneer of divine healing, he trained his people that they would go to a house and they could not leave the house until the person was healed. And that's why they got almost 100% success, because the individuals would stay there. Sometimes it'd be a day, sometimes it'd be a few weeks. But they would dedicate all of their resources to saying, the Word of God says it, I'm getting it. So one of the reasons why we don't see results is we give up too easily. We give up too quickly. We have to keep fighting until we get what the Word of God promises. And again, what the Word of God promises, not just anything willy-nilly. I'm saying if you have chapter and verse and the Bible promises you this, stand in faith, do not let the enemy dissuade you or get you to agree with his lie that the Word of God is not true. So I would encourage you, Sister Michelle, keep praying for your mother, keep speaking to the sickness, keep speaking to it to leave, get in your spirit, I'm not going to be moved, I will not accept this lie that the enemy is perpetrating or propagating to me, I do not accept this, what I accept is thus saith the Lord. When you make that stance, that is when you will start to see the miraculous. Do not let anything tell you otherwise or deceive you otherwise from receiving what God has said in his word.
Amen. All right.
Well, I just want to be brief to Sister Michelle and everyone else here, and maybe some people that are watching, even to myself. It's just that Jesus was an example. When he came down to the earth, he was almost killed before he was even able to speak. You know, and so with that, it gives me strength and courage to suffer through this life, because I know that Jesus Christ himself came down and suffered through, and his whole entire life, they weren't going to push him off of a cliff. He could have said, no, God, I'm done. You know, that's it. I prayed. I've lived my whole life perfectly. I haven't done anything. Whereas we sin and we're like, why, God, why? Well, you know, when are you ever going to stop this thing? It may never stop. But like Brother Chris and the pastor said, you have to endure, patiently endure, and in the end, that is when you'll be crowned.
Okay, well, we have to move on. I don't want to, I've got 10 more slides I won't be able to finish tonight. A couple things I do want to say, though. Sometimes the reason why we don't get the answer is because there's a fight going on, a spiritual fight going on that happened with Daniel, right, when he prayed. The answer, the command was given, but the angel was in a fight. And I think who wins the fight or how long it takes kind of depends upon us. Daniel did not give up, as Chris was saying. He kept on in his fast until the 21st day when the angel showed up and said, from the very first day you began to pray, the command was given. And so we can, as I've said before, we can either help our angel or hinder our angel, depending on where we are and how we are responding. But I just want to, we're at 8 o'clock, so I'm not going to finish this, but I wanted to make one other point about the delegated power. That only happens if you're in sonship, right? If you're a son of God. And so we see that when Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, that he gave them what I call an exclusive New Testament prayer. You won't find in the Old Testament anyone calling God our Father. Because you know what that puts us on? A different level. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the Old Testament, they couldn't even pronounce the name of God. But in the New Testament, Jesus pronounces and says, this is how you're to pray, our Father. That puts you on a new level. That puts you on a sonship level. That means that you have the authority of the Father if you have the Holy Spirit. And that's what I wanted to show in this scripture, is that it is an exclusive New Testament prayer. Because I've heard some people say it's not a New Testament prayer because it doesn't have the word Jesus in it. But it is the only time in the Bible that God then puts us on the same level. Now, that means that we have the right, Galatians 4:6 says, because ye are sons. That's why we have the authority and the delegated power, is because we are sons. Galatians 4:6, because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, so that we have the right to say, Father. And that's why we have the delegated power and the authority to command. But as I've said many times before, at least growing up, I would see people ask God to do things where God has already said, you already have the authority, just command it. Just command it. And that's why when I pray for people now, if they're sick, I don't say, God, please heal them. I say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be gone or to be healed, because we have the delegated authority. Don't ask God to do things where he's already given you the... If you're spirit-filled and you are walking in sonship, didn't he say whatever things you bind on earth? We need to bind some of these spirits that are causing havoc, right? Amen. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." The point I'm trying to make is the reason why we have we don't just rely on a law of faith is because we have sonship. We have sonship dominion. I just wanted to end on this point about modes of prayer. And it depends on who the situation, how you express what you're praying. Like if you are praying to our Father, then you do say, you ask. If it's something that you're talking to the Father, then in a supplication, it is right to say, "Father, will you do this? Give me this job." If it's speaking for someone, if you're praying for someone who's not there, then you can speak to the Father. You can have intercession type of prayer. If it's a prayer of thanksgiving, again, it's okay to speak to the Father. If it's praise and worship, "Lord, I just thank you for all that you have done. You're just so awesome. I thank of all the times you've done." That's okay to speak to the Father. If it's a prayer of submission, "Lord, I submit to you," then it's okay to speak to the Father. If it's in a prayer of agreement, right? A prayer of agreement is when you agree on with God's word. Then it's okay to speak to the Father. Now, if you're speaking to the devil, then you don't bring the Father into it. You command the devil. See, again, if it's a sickness and it was a sickness of our choice, you know, I gave the example of it's not a demon-related sickness, something that I chose that made me sick, then you can pray for it to be healed in that way. But if it's a sickness that is a spirit-related or demonic-related, then you command the spirit. If it's demonic possession, you need to be able to command the spirit. And all of those ones on the right side, these need authority. You can't just do that and it will work, because we saw what happened when the seven sons of Sceva tried to do it. They had faith, but they did not have the authority. They were not sons. They did not have the sonship relationship. That was the problem. In other words, they didn't have the spirit. They were just heard that someone else had done it and it had worked, so they were going to try it. We're not going to finish this tonight. If you could stand with me, we'll continue this at another time. Does God cause sickness? John 9:1. I'll tell this story. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" Now, we really have to think about what Jesus said. But the works of God, what are the works of God? Well, the works of God is to destroy the works of the devil. So that now tells you who made this man blind. 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So this man was not made blind by God so he could heal him, but he was there so that God could destroy the works of the works of the devil was what made that little baby blind from birth. It was not God who did it. "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And 1 John gives us the answer. "For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So that tells us that this man who was born blind, it was not because he sinned. It was just Satan caused that deformity. It wasn't God. You think God wants to bring forth deformity into this world? No. But Jesus was manifest. The Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now are we, so that we should be manifest to do what? Destroy the works of the devil. No matter what form it is in, no matter how it comes, that we be manifest too, that we destroy the works of the devil. Well, we're not going to be able to finish it this week, but I hope you have understood some differences. There is the law of faith, and then there is delegated power and authority, dominion, sonship authority, where you have been manifested to destroy the works of the devil in whichever way they come, shape or form. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Bible study. It's been a good Bible study. I hope you've been edified. And I want you to, when you pray now, pray with command authority. In the army, when they're training you to be a non-commissioned officer, they have something called command voice. I had to learn this, right? You can't say, attention. Nobody will listen to you. You gotta shout it out. And I'm not going to shout it out because I don't want to blow the amp here. But when you're in charge, you have to, on parade, you have to make everyone know that you are there. And because of training, they snap to attention. Because you have command authority. You have the uniform. And when I was in the Corps and I had risen to a certain rank, I could give orders. I could say, you know, I could shout out the commands and everybody would line up and give me the respect. We have authority. And the Son of God, Jesus, was manifest. I want you to meditate upon that, to destroy the works of the devil. This man who was born blind, Jesus said, it was just so that the works of God could be manifest. And when you put the two scriptures together, you begin to understand where this sickness came from. It came from Satan. Amen? It came from Satan. And once we understand our place in God, that he has made us to be heirs and joint heirs, we won't be going around with our head hung down. But we'll understand that we need to manifest as sons of God. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Bible study, but I want you to understand that you have been chosen to manifest the works of God. And that you have been given delegated power. That's different from just the law of faith. That means relationship power. If you've been filled with the Spirit, the Bible says, so that's why the sons of God were made manifest. We're going to close. Father, we thank you for your presence tonight. We thank you for your love. Hallelujah. We thank you for your word. Help us to walk in faith, O God.